Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
So I want to begin this morning with a few questions. And as I ask these questions, I would invite you just each in your mind to kind of allow your imagination to paint a picture. Some of us may have very similar pictures, some very different. But I want you to imagine and just see what comes to mind. When I say the word or the phrase mission field, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you hear the phrase mission field? Where is that place? Where does your brain go? What region of the world or part of the world? Just what does it look like? Where is it? Who's there? As you picture this mission field in your mind, who are the people that are there? And what activities are taking place at a just moment in time as you're glimpsing in on that mission field? What are they doing? And why? Why is all this happening? But hazard to guess, if we all stood up and turned to our neighbors and shared the picture of us, the picture that we had in our minds, they'd be all different places and all different things going on, but I would hazard to guess that all of us, the mission field that we pictured is somewhere out there, just out. Maybe some of us pictured a rural, remote village in Africa. An untouched area along the Amazon, an urban rundown neighborhood in Philly. We all probably had different pictures in our minds, but what held them all in common is they were all out there. And when the where is out there, well, the who of the mission field, those are special people, trained people, holy, set apart, sent people who came from here but went out there to share the gospel with those who needed to hear it. And the what, again, that's special stuff, big stuff, important stuff. Houses are being built, clean water wells are being dug, huge evangelistic campaigns are being held. Again, all for the purpose of sharing the gospel with those in need. Many of us imagine the mission field as being out there, run by special people doing special activities in very specific, special places. And while that's not wrong, it's not complete. There's something missing from that picture, because when we open our Bibles, when we start listening to Jesus, we read things, we hear things like Jesus' Great Commission. Jesus commands to all his followers, therefore go, all of you go, and make disciples of all nations. We read Peter's words in one of his letters to the early church to all of the Jesus followers gathered there. He said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It seems to me that according to Scripture, according to Jesus, the mission field, it isn't out there. It's right here. Wherever any person who puts their faith in Jesus happens to be, wherever any one of us happens to be, that's the mission field. So it's your neighborhood. It's your workplace. It's your school. It's the gym. It's the local bar, or as I recently discovered, sometimes even Paoli Starbucks. But I'll confess, even as a pastor, I sometimes struggle with this concept. I have my own ways of separating out the times and the places in which I do and do not feel particularly comfortable sharing my faith. Somehow, standing up here talking to all of you about Jesus, that doesn't faze me one bit. But there are circumstances in which I feel quite fazed. I don't feel comfortable at all. As Jeff introduced last week in this sermon series, we're focusing in on this idea of inviting others to know and love Jesus Christ. We are inviting our friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus to possibly begin to take steps to get to know him. This is a sermon series on evangelism, which I will readily admit makes me just as uncomfortable as I know it does many of you. But I've read Jesus' commands, and I believe them to be true. So I know I need to be willing to allow God to use me, even in the midst of my discomfort. So back to Paoli Starbucks. A month or so ago-ish, I was sitting there and reading this book that I'll tell you about in a minute, a book that we are using as a guide for this series. And I was reading, and I will admit, I was cranky. A lot of thoughts were going through my head as I read this book. Thoughts like, you know what? I don't know how to do this. I don't feel comfortable with this. I'm not sure I want to do this. But God had something to show me. Because as I crankily read and argued with God about how bad I was at sharing my faith and how really he should just let me do the things that I felt good at, I looked up. And I saw this friendly face, this guy, just friendly face, smile at me as he joined the coffee line. He wasn't flirty, just friendly. And not thinking much of it, I just kept reading. And a couple minutes later, this man with the friendly face sat down at the table next to me, and I kept my head in my book, clearly giving the message, you know, hey, friendly guy, I'm reading my book about evangelism. Don't bother me. He didn't get the memo at all. And he leans over and he says, hello. And I look up, and he literally, like, scooches his chair closer to mine. Like, no one does that, but this guy did this. And he scooches over, and he says, oh, is that a good book you're reading? Yeah, I guess. Yeah. He says, well, what's it about? I'm feeling my face turn all shades of red. I kind of stumbled through an answer. It's like, oh, it's stories about people who kind of, like, weren't Christian, but then they became Christian, and like the journey, the process they went through, kind of what that looked like. And unfazed by my stumbling completely, in the kindest way possible, he just said, oh, so you're a Christian? Yes. And the conversation continued. He shared his name was Muhammad, and he and his wife, they live in Harrisburg. He travels here once a week. He's taking classes at the Great Valley campus of Penn State. And of course, then he asked what I did for a living, which always elicits a variety of interesting responses. But as I told him I was a pastor, Muhammad continued to respond to me with this just same openness and grace that he'd had from the very beginning. And he asked about our church. And his first question about our church was if we did anything in other countries, which I thought was interesting. And the first thing that came to mind were our partnerships in Egypt. So, and when I said this, his face lit up. He said, oh, I'm from Egypt. That's my home. What are you doing there? And then I told him just some about our partnerships with the Fowler Orphanage and the Health and Hope Oasis and the clinic that at that time was going into the Kol Ali Church. And he listened and he smiled and he said, oh, just how glad he was that all that was happening. And then just like that, he got up, said how nice it was to meet me. And he said, oh, we'll say hi again if we ever run into each other at Starbucks again. And he left. And I just sat there a little dumbfounded. And as I sat there, I just felt as if I heard the gentle voice of God saying to me, really, Becca? Like, really, you're going to limit me? You're going to tell me that you can't possibly share your faith? Like, get over yourself. I'm the one who's going to make a way. Even in Starbucks. Even with a total stranger. I share all this with you to get us kind of all on level ground. If you are uncomfortable with the idea that God could or would ever use you to share your faith with others, I want you to know I'm right there with you. We are in this uncomfortable boat together. However, our discomfort does not get to have the final word. If you are open, if you are willing, I'd like to encourage you to invite God to make a way. To allow God to use you in ways that you don't think yet are possible. And to be amazed at what God can do. Because there is an incredibly important reality that we all have to understand. The mission field, yes, it is out there, but it's not just out there. Yes, there are incredibly important needs in rural Africa. There are people who need to hear about Jesus in remote Amazon villages, but more and more, the places where the transforming message of God's love in Jesus Christ, the places where those messages are needed the most, well, they're much, much closer to home. A few statistics. According to recent surveys, 156 million Americans say they don't go to church. Church is not a part of their life. 156 million. Now, that number has increased over the last 10 years. It's increased 30%. More and more Americans, quicker and quicker, are saying, church, that's not my part of my life. And of that 156 million, 42 million are children and youth. So about this 156 million, a few defining characteristics. 76% of them have some connection to church. They either used to attend or they've at least attended here and there along the way. They feel some connection to church. For most of them, there's something that keeps them away. Something in their lives, a lifestyle choice or an issue or a problem that they think prevents them from even thinking about walking into a church community, lest they be judged or feel left out. Whole lot of folks in this non-church attending group claim to be Christians. Now, some of them, for that's that cultural tie that kind of still exists in America where it doesn't in other countries. That kind of to be American is to be Christians. For some, that's just kind of how they equate it, but not all. 34% of that group, it's not just a cultural tie, but they are deeply spiritual, and for them, faith is incredibly important. But as these surveys were gone out and questions were being asked, they struggled to put language to their faith. And they couldn't really articulate ways that they lived it out. And finally, this is really, really important for all of us to hear. Many in this group of 156 million say they don't go to church because they haven't been invited. 86% of the people in this group, that's 134 million people in our country today, say in the last 2 years, not a single person has invited them to church. And of that 134 million, half of them said, if somebody invited me, I'd go. You see, the mission field, it's not just out there. You and I, we are all walking coordinates, as that video puts it. We are all on mission every day. All of us have been called by Jesus and will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of the gospel with people who need to hear it. So that's what we're going to spend some time learning together how to do. We're using this book, as I mentioned earlier, as our guide. It's written by two pastors, who both of whom have served on college campuses for the last several decades. The book called I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Paths to Jesus. These guys, using both their just own everyday experience of sharing their faith on college campuses, in addition to that, they also interviewed over 2,000 people, people who had come to faith in Christ, and they learned about their journey. And while every person's faith is different and unique, there were some clear stages that each person went through as they began to take steps towards Jesus. They call them thresholds, 5 thresholds each person had to go through as they grew more and more open to the message and the invitation of Jesus. Now, these authors, they readily admit they didn't come up with this idea on their own, this idea of kind of these stages and steps of growth. Jesus himself talked about the journey of faith as this organic process with clear, definable steps of growth all throughout. Jesus talks about it in Mark 4. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26, we read Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." So what is Jesus saying here? What's he trying to communicate in this parable? Well, at least on one level, I think what he's saying is that just as a farmer can observe and respond to the different stages of growth he sees in his seeds, we too can observe and respond to the stages of growth we see in people around us. And we know this, and Jesus just illustrates this. There's never such a thing as a seed or a plant that's either, it's either dead or it's alive. Now, a seed, it has stages, right? It starts out as a seed, but it's a living thing even then, and then it's a sprout, and then it's a stalk, it's a head, a full grain, and then fully ripe. In the same way, as it comes to the Christian faith, it isn't that there's people who are out and people who are in, or a person is dead and then they're alive. No, it's much more dynamic than that. There are stages we go through. There are steps that we grow through. And just as a farmer responds to and cares for his plant differently, depending on the stage that it's in, well, in the same way, we do the same thing. We respond to the people in our lives depending on the stage that they are in. So I'm going to briefly share the five stages this book lays out with you, and we're going to then go deeper just into that first one. But before I do that, before we jump into any more content, I want to invite you to just take a minute and think and pray. Perhaps for a moment, just think and pray about a person. Ask God to bring a person to mind. Maybe a few people, maybe just one person. But someone in your life that you know who might be far from God at this point in their life. Just ask God to bring somebody to mind. They might come to mind immediately, or it might take more time. But I want you to be thinking about them. I want you to be praying for them throughout this whole sermon, and in fact, through this whole series. Think and pray about how God might want to use you wherever they are on their journey, how God might want to use you to respond. So, keeping that person in mind, these stages that people typically tend to follow, the thresholds they walk through are these. First, from distrust to trust, from complacent to curious, from being closed to change to being open to change in their life, from meandering to seeking, and then crossing the threshold into the kingdom. So those are the five. And today, for the little bit of time we have left, we're going to talk briefly about that first one, about this idea of helping our non-Christian friends, when it comes to the Christians in their lives, move from distrust to trust. Back in high school, I will admit, I lived kind of a double life. Nothing all that crazy, but I was definitely a different person depending on who I was with and the context we were in. At church, I was a typical youth group kid. You know, I was there every week. I knew all the words to all the songs. I knew all the rules to all the games. I knew some of the words to some of the Bible verses. But that's who I was at church. At school, it was different. School, I was a theater kid. I was in all the plays and all the musicals, and whenever we had any free moment during the day at school, we were backstage hanging out with all the other theater kids. And at least in my high school, theater kids, well, they had flair. They had a little bit of sass. They were crass and they were coarse, and they could make an incredibly dirty joke out about pretty much any circumstance. And so I prided myself that I could be the flariest. I could be the sassiest. I could be the crassest and coarsest. I could make jokes that would make even the raunchiest guys in the group blush. So, among this group of friends was also my friend Eric. And like me, Eric was a theater kid, and he was also a youth group kid. But unlike me, Eric's personality didn't change depending on who he was with. He's just who he was, regardless. He was a kind, loving, and funny guy who followed Jesus. And I distinctly remember one afternoon, a group of us were hanging out, and I don't know what brought this up, but there was this other kid, Clay, who was an atheist, turned to Eric and said something like, "You know, Eric, you're really cool. Like, you're a Christian and you're cool, and I like that about you." And when he said this, two things struck me. One was, yeah, he's right. I mean, Eric was cool, and he was always just who he was as a Christian. And the second thing that occurred to me was, Clay was never going to say that same thing about me. He just wasn't. See, I had checked my faith at the door with this group of friends. And Eric, well, he'd stayed true to who he was. And in so doing, he had become a Christian that non-Christians could trust. It's becoming less and less common these days. More and more Christians are not thought in the way that Clay thought of Eric, Christian and cool. Quite the contrary. This book quotes people like Krista, who says she didn't trust Christians because she was once told she was going straight to hell. Or Ryan, who had a Bible, or had a professor, not a Bible professor, but a professor at his college who told him that the Bible was just chock full of mistakes. Bonnie, well, she read the Da Vinci Code, and she was convinced that the church was just one big conspiracy. And Julie, who had been invited and had gone, actually, to a church outing, but the whole time she was there, she felt like an outsider the entire time. The authors write, in another day and age, God, religion, and church enjoyed the general respect of culture. Not today. Religion is suspect, church is weird, and Christians are hypocrites. Distrust has become the norm. People are tired of the sales tactics often employed by Christians and are offended by our bait-and-switch attempts at introducing them to Jesus. See, today, when somebody finds out that you're a Christian, it's not an uncommon experience to see them kind of go, get a little tense. You know, maybe your conversation was easygoing at one point, and then it comes up, and then kind of everything changes, because for them, the word Christian, it brings up all kinds of negative images or experiences. For them, for many, the word Christian, well, Christians are self-righteous. Christians are judgmental. They are narrow-minded jerks who are always pressing politics, right? In our culture today, for many, Christians are not people to trust, but rather to avoid at all costs. And that reality, and that is our reality. That reality, for many of us, it brings up a lot of emotions, a lot of possible responses. For me, I want to get defensive, right? I want to defend myself. I want to say, I'm not one of those Christians. I'm cool. I'm nice. Don't lump me in with them. It's really natural, right, to kind of defend. Or we bruise. You know, somebody else is offended by us or our beliefs, so we get offended by their offense, and we make ourselves into the victims. Or we avoid. You know, often the knee-jerk reaction to the neighbor who kind of gets stiff and weird when they find out we're Christians is just to avoid that neighbor for now on. It's a whole lot easier to hang out with the people who get us, you know, the other Christians. They understand us. It's easier to hang out with them than it is to try to kind of wade into somebody else's possible baggage. Some of us argue. There was another season of life in high school where with my friends who I knew who didn't believe the same things I did, I took every opportunity I could to try to prove that my beliefs were better and truer and more provable than theirs. And if we're really honest, a lot of us, realizing how little trust there is among our non-Christian friends for the Christians of this world, well, the way we respond, we assimilate. We hide our Christian faith, not overtly in any kind of purposefully deceptive way, but we just don't bring it up. And if ever the conversation turns towards matters of spirituality or faith, we just say as little as possible and maybe even try to steer the conversation in a different direction. To defend, bruise, avoid, argue, or assimilate, these are all quite natural and even understandable responses to the distrust we may encounter. But none of these responses are going to help us live out the mission that God has placed before each one of us to lead our friends and our neighbors to know the love of Christ. Each one of these reactions will only serve to widen the gulf that stands between us and our non-Christian neighbors. We have to choose to do something different. We have to work. The onus is on us to do the work to build trust. So how do we do that? Well, the authors offer a few suggestions. The first step is always to pray. To pray. When we feel that temptation to defend, we've got to stop and pray. And we first have to look within and pray for ourselves. We can silently ask God to soften our hearts. We can repent of the ways that we might have contributed to that distrust that our neighbors feel. And we can ask God to open our eyes to see and love our neighbors the way that God does. When we get defensive, we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves, and we also can pray for the neighbors themselves, for those people we might be feeling defensive against. Whatever we know about what's going on in their lives, their family, their concerns, their joys, their hopes, their struggles, we can intercede on their behalf, lifting them up to God in prayer. When we feel tempted to bruise and feel offended, the best thing we can do is to learn. We can try to see the world from their perspective and understand where their offense is coming from. You know, a number of our non-Christian friends have good reasons to be offended by Christians. And even if we're not directly responsible for their offense, it goes a long, long way toward building trust to ask questions, to listen well, and to really empathize with the experiences that they've had. Instead of avoiding, we can bond. When your coworkers go out for drinks after work, go with them. When your neighbor hosts a barbecue and offer to bring the dessert. When life offers you that rare Friday night where you actually have energy to do something other than collapse on the couch and watch Netflix, you can make the choice to call up one of your non-Christian friends and invite them to hang out. Or how about this? I love this when I heard about this. At a church where I used to attend, they have Sunday evening services like we do. And there was a family that attended those evening services. And in the afternoons before that, they'd invite a family from their neighborhood to just come over and play. The kids would play together. The grown-ups would hang out. And as 6 o'clock approached, when they knew it was time to start getting ready to go to church, they'd whatever family was with them, they'd just say, "Hey, we're going to go to church. Would you like to come with us? And we always go to this pizza place afterward for pizza. We'd love for you to come." That was their normal routine. So they just invited whoever they happened to be with to join them. When we're tempted to argue or assimilate, we do well to simply welcome. There's 2 kind of stances the argument and the assimilation kind of take. We either posture ourselves over and against the other, or we pretend to be exactly like the other. And instead of doing either one of those, we can just welcome them with open arms right into our world, just as we are. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. We can learn from my friend Eric, who showed me it is possible to be cool and Christian. When you're just being your open, honest self, the people around you, whether they share your beliefs or not, you know, that's what they actually appreciate the most. Friends, we are all on mission every day. God has called every single one of us to share the love that he has poured into our hearts with the people around us. But the old saying is truer now than it ever has been. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, people in your life who are far from God right now, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. So this week, I would challenge you to step out in courage and in faith, to do some intentional work simply to build trust with your friends and your neighbors who may be far from God. Help them to cross this first threshold from distrust to trust. And then quite possibly, quite likely, more will soon follow. So let's pray together. Uncomfortable as it does make us, loving God, we thank you that you call us to work alongside you by the power of your Holy Spirit to share your good news of love and grace with a world in need. You call us not to follow you into a world into which we feel ready and able immediately to do what you ask us to, but we know wherever you call, you do equip. And so I pray for all of us, stumbling as we may be, to have that passion in our hearts, to have your passion in our hearts, to share the love that you have given us with everyone we encounter. God, I pray for myself, and I pray for all of us gathered here today that we might be pushed out of our comfort zone as I was in that Starbucks in that moment. Pray that you would just make an open door very clear and lead us to walk through it, whether we feel ready or not. Open up those conversations, those experiences, those moments in which we get to share who you are and the good work that you are doing in our lives. All to the end that we might sing your glorious praises of your goodness, your power, and your grace in our lives and in our world. We pray it in your name. Amen.